Well, we're reading these Sunday mornings in the book of Proverbs, wisdom literature as it's known in the Bible. We began a couple of weeks ago. The first little bit of Proverbs chapter 1 just gives us the motto, as it were, of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then you get these opening nine chapters, which are really a series of appeals. Usually on the lips of a father to a son, sometimes a mother. The one this morning is a father to a son, appealing to follow that path of wisdom, to fear the Lord, and yet doing so conscious that there are so many voices out there, and indeed in here, sounding, that would have us come off that path for one reason or another. And the warning this morning is really about temptation in the sexual realm, and with it, a call to marital faithfulness. So let's read together God's word. This is Proverbs 5 and verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of waters in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading of his word.
Well, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Proverbs 5. And we're going to take a look at this most important advice for us in the days that we live. And as we look at these warnings here about adultery, as we think about God's design for marriage, marital faithfulness, that's going to possibly, for certain of us, kick up a lot of questions, a lot of emotion or whatever. So I'm not going to be able to say everything here that could be said in this short time. And please do come and speak to myself or David or indeed our wives, if you're more comfortable with that, if you have these questions, because this is something certainly to think on and consider and work with. Someone has said, to live is to be on a journey to a destination of our dreams. To live is to be on a journey to a destination of our dreams. You see, we're all in pursuit of happiness, aren't we? And yet there are many voices. Go this way. Take this route. That is the way to the destination of your dreams. And often, if we're honest, we're not really sure which way to go. This is a great little oil painting by a lady, Jane Hunt. And I love it. It's this fork in the road, isn't it? We come to quite a lot of those in our lives, don't we? Maybe you came to one this past week. And actually, it seems difficult to know which way to go. We were in Lake Tahoe in California a couple of years ago with the American side of our family, and we heard about this magical place called the Five Lakes. There were these tiny, not like the big Five Lakes, but the tiny little lakes nestled in these pine trees with these wildflower meadows all around and ice-capped mountains circling, and there was the Five Lakes Trail to get to the Five Lakes. And so we said, let's do it. It was quite a steep, strenuous track, but off we set. We didn't have a map. I know that's bad, but we were told, and the Americans are quite good about giant big tracks and paths in everywhere. So they said, look, it's pretty obvious all the way up. Just follow the path. And as we went up, we got talking with someone coming down, and he said, you're about halfway up, but look out. There's a fork in the path a bit further up. And he says, we went on the left, we took the left fork, and that goes away down into a ravine. It doesn't go up to the Five Lakes. There's no sign or anything like that. The right-hand one, that's the one to take, and actually, it looks like you're doubling back almost, but that is the right track. I know, I've been there, and I've been up to the top. And so sure enough, as we went up, we found this fork in the path, and we would have taken that left way. It looked more straight, like it was going up. But we'd been told. We knew, no, when you get to this fork in the road, go this way. And we did, and we made it to that idyllic Five Lakes at the top, and it was beautiful. And we jumped into one of the lakes, you'll be pleased to know. We made it, we listened to this advice, we took the right path, and we got to that destination of our dreams. You know, the book of Proverbs is all about saying that there are just two ways to go in life. There's the way of folly, and there's the way of wisdom. And if we're not paying close attention, often they can look pretty similar, at least on the outset. But there is a very real choice that we have to make about all sorts of things in our lives. How we use our words, how we use our money, how we parent, how we interact with other people, how we work, what we live for. There is a choice in all of these, the foolish way and the wise way, which is God's way. And folly, well, folly says to us, it doesn't really matter which road you take. Just try one. Because even if it doesn't really go where you're wanting, that's how you become worldly wise. That's how you gain understanding about things. Just try. Follow your heart. And don't ever let anyone tell you you can't go down a particular road. But wisdom warns. Wisdom says the other way leads to death. Don't go there. The other path looks good, but it leads to despair. It doesn't lead to where you want to go, which is happiness. Wisdom says, look to a person, and he will guide you on the path of wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And so we're all subconsciously or very maybe intentionally trekking towards our own Five Lakes this morning, the destination of our dreams. And one of the big areas that holds great expectation of fulfillment and happiness is the area of sexual relationships. Chapter 5 of Proverbs speaks into this area and it pulls no punches. Now, a few other quick points before we take a look at some of these verses. You know, these initial chapters, as David was saying, a father to a son, and these are quite large instructions, and then you get further on the Proverbs, and they're the little pithy two-sentence little wisdom sayings. But it's amazing in these early chapters how much is given over to sex and sexual immorality and marriage. Some of chapter 2, some of chapter 6, some of chapter 9, and the whole of chapter 7. Repeated warnings. It just shows how important this is. Somebody said, we live in a world that has gone sexually insane. Well, Proverbs speaks loud and clear into that insanity. That's the first thing to notice. Second thing is, Proverbs always considers sex in relation to marriage. In our society, in the books we read, the TV shows we watch, I mean, sex is out there. It's its own thing. But no, it's always in Scripture and in Proverbs connected, grounded to marriage. It warns, don't have sex outside of marriage, outside of that marriage of one man and one woman for life as God designed it. Sex belongs there. It's beautiful there, outside of there, and it becomes something ugly. And then, third point, I don't know if any of you have thought this, but it might seem quite sexist to you, to 21st century eyes, at first glance here, just instructions to a boy, to a son, to sons. And in fact, The women are cast as the seductress to be avoided. The thing is, this is like, you know, if you got a Boy Scout manual, and you're like, why is it not addressing women? This is ridiculous. It's because of the nature of this. This was for sons, a father to a son, and probably was in the context of a kind of school context, preparing adolescents for life. And these were instructions to these boys. So of course, it's going to say it this way and not relate it to women. But it's quite easy, isn't it, for us to see how this wisdom is just as applicable to women. And indeed, it's applicable not just to young people, not just to adolescents, but to all ages. We need wisdom every stage along the path, don't we? And so Proverbs is not sexist. Yes, there's this seductress here, but there's also the faithful wife. Yes, there's Madam Folly, but wisdom is also personified as a woman. And finally, these four little points before we look at this passage. Singleness. One of my friends last week was she's not a Christian, she was so furious that a minister in a marriage, a wedding she was at, said that you had to be married to be fully human. I don't know if she'd picked this minister up wrong or what, but that has no biblical warrant. We're going to be talking a lot about marriage this morning, but the Bible does not say you need to be married to be fully human. Our salvation depends upon Jesus Christ being fully human, and he never had sex. He wasn't married. Apostle Paul, he was celibate. He said, yes, marriage is for most people, and marriage is a gift from God, but he also said singleness is a gift, a calling from God. And so both singleness and marriage, they are part of God's good design. They're both gifts that can be used to God's glory. So I hope you hear that as we continue on. Verse 1, my son, pay attention. Would you pay attention? This is important. Listen well. Listen well. This is obviously important stuff. We're going to see the first half of the chapter is the negative side of sexual relationships, adultery, and then we're going to see the positive side, sex within marriage. The first is a picture of danger that leads to complete disaster. And then the positive, well, the positive is all about God's good design that leads to delight. And so, the danger, this warning. Verse 3, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. You know, honey and oil were seen as these symbols of goodness in the Bible. So how she looks and what she says is enticingly beautiful. And in the Song of Solomon, he describes lips that drop sweetness as the honeycomb. But there, he is the husband looking at his wife, and it's a good thing. But here, these lips are being used to delight the wrong person. And so what is good becomes something destructive. And you see that, this sweetness and this smoothness becomes bitterness and sharpness. Bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. And it may feel like to be with her, to be with this seductress, wow, that is the way to life. Verse 5, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. And it's not like she's planned this all out. And she's figured it all out. And she knows she's in it to destroy someone's life. No, she's just not really thinking about things. Verse 6, she gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Excuse me. She's a lost soul too. She's living for the moment. She's believed the lie of the world that we're supposed to follow our feelings. And then life will be okay. Just follow your heart. And this is a scary picture. Because this is what we're being encouraged to do. Just flooded with it all through the week from all different angles. Follow your heart. Does it look good to you? Does it feel good to you? Does it sound good to you? This is what it is to be human. Take it. Grasp it. It's yours. But it leads down to death. It's not the way to happiness. It's a disaster. It's dangerous and it leads to disaster. So many pop songs, aren't there, about following your heart. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? And I don't know if you know David Houston and Barbara Mandrell, these country music singers, they released a song in the 70s. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? How can it be wrong when it feels so right? And we'll both go home to another tonight. And we'll hide our feelings and hold each other tight. How can this be wrong when it feels so right? And we are fed day after day after day the message of folly. Follow your heart. Follow your emotions. That's the way to happiness. But where is it the way? To the cliff edge and over. So we want to redirect our feelings. Our feelings, our emotions are part of what it is to be human. Absolutely. But they shouldn't be the authority. They can't be the authoritative voice for how we live, can it? Unfortunately, wisdom is wanting to speak into this, to throw up a big warning sign. Danger. It's not worth it. This isn't the way. Verse 8, keep to a path from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Stay on the designated path. We're supposed to take evasive action. When we think we're going the wrong direction, listen to wisdom and turn back on that path. And then we see the consequences for the adulterer, verses 9 to 14. And this is not a picture of a bit of regret. Probably shouldn't have done that. This is of utter ruin, of enslavement to one who is cruel, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, one who just wants you for what they can get, not for what they can give. Strangers feasting on your wealth. And then despair at the end of life. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. And there'll be public shame too. Come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. And over it all is this horrible feeling that it could have been avoided. That the warning signs were there. If we had just listened to wisdom. You will say, how I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin. Malcolm Muggeridge, a journalist, was told at a party that there was a woman there who had been seduced by H.G. Wells. So this rather bold man went up to this lady and said, I understand you were seduced by H.G. Wells. How did it happen? She said, well, we were at a drinks party. And he came up to me and said, why don't we go upstairs and do something funny? Muggeridge asked, and was it funny? She said, no, sir, it was not funny. That evening has caused more misery than any other evening of my life. Sex in the wrong place, as in not in marriage, is not funny. Sexual immorality is not funny. It has consequences. It is destructive to us as individuals, to our families, indeed to the whole of society. Paul says to the Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So there are the dangers, the disaster of stepping outside of that marriage covenant. But then the teacher, the father here, turns to the positive of sexual relationships, God's design for it. And this is the designated path. This is the way we are to go. And I just noticed this morning that the word design is in the word designated. I suppose that's kind of obvious, but it's God's design for marriage. It's a path to walk on, a designated path. Stay on the designated path. Sexual desire was God's idea. It's a good thing. We're not in the Middle Ages anymore when the church said that it was a bad thing and God hated all bodily things, yuck, but spirit was good. I don't know about your friends, but I cannot believe how many of my friends still think we're in the Middle Ages. One said to me recently, when they found out I was a minister, oh, do you get to do sinning with your wife in the bedroom anymore? I mean, they were being a bit cheeky. But you see what's coming from there? That sex is bad. God must hate sex. How have we got to this? How has the church not managed to speak out about God designed sex to be enjoyed between one man and one woman in marriage? It's a beautiful gift from God. And it is a private thing. We don't want to talk about it gratuitously or loosely. But if we're willing to say, don't have sex outside of your marriage, we must also be ready to say how sex is a good thing within marriage, the negative and the positive. We can't be prudish about it because the Bible's not. We can't be silent on it because the Bible's not. When our family members ask us, well, what do Christians think? We go, oh, I have no idea. Well, we do. The Bible talks so much about this. And if we stay silent, the younger generation, and this, the whole listening world, is going to think that it's a dirty little secret, that it's a shameful thing, rather than a gift from God. And what we see here is just a beautiful picture of the joy and satisfaction of marriage. Just fairly briefly looking at from verse 15 here, and we see the exclusivity. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. A cistern and a well, they were pictures of female sexuality. You can maybe understand where they're getting that from. Let them be yours alone. No one else. Don't share them with strangers. Direct all your sexual desires, bodily and mentally, all of it, to the wife God has given you, to the husband God has given you. And it asks the question, should your springs overflow in the streets? Your streams of water in the public squares? And we cry, no, of course not. That's ugly. That's not good. It is to be shared with no one. Exclusivity. And then we see the joy and the intimacy in these next few verses, verses 18 to 20. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Verse 19, may her breasts satisfy you always. That's how God's designed it. He's designed it so spouses can enjoy one another for the whole of life. The same spouse for the whole of life. To be sexually satisfied in them alone. The world goes, impossible. And here we see that it is a possibility. But notice it doesn't say, you will rejoice in the wife of your youth. You will, her breasts will satisfy you always. It doesn't say that as in, well, this is just a shoo-in, this is obvious, this is going to happen. You get married and this is what's going to happen. No. It says this is a possibility by God's grace, but it's something that must be worked at. It's something that must... You know, someone has said wisdom is a gift from God and a task from God. It's both something to receive graciously from Him and His grace, but also to work at. And that's what we see here. You know, may you always, may you ever. That's going to take some work, isn't it? Through the ups and the downs, through the exhaustions and the distractions and the temptations of living in a world that has gone sexually insane. To keep the focus of all our sexual desires on our spouse. But it is possible with God's help, and it is so worth it. The end of verse 19. May you ever be captivated by her love. The word captivated means, it can also be translated intoxicated, carried away by. And think about this. The person you have committed to until death. The person that you have no secrets from. The one person in this world that you are totally vulnerable with. Naked with, in a sense. Naked socially, spiritually, in every way, emotionally. Your best friend. That is the person to get carried away with. That is the person to be intoxicated with. Because as you are carried away with their love and in their love, you are being bonded deeper and deeper together. As I said in the marriage I conducted last week, this bodily union is a way to strengthen the union of their hearts and lives. There's that intertwining of body, mind, and soul as you are intoxicated, brought into deeper unity with this person. What a beautiful picture. It's not made up. It's real. It's true. This is how God has designed it. And verse 20 cries out, why be captivated, intoxicated, carried away by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? If you can have this, and this is the way it's supposed to be, why go for this parody, for this second best? Because all it does is lead to being ensnared. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. It leads nowhere good. And finally, verse 21. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. God doesn't see it. God's not worried about it. Just, you know, when it comes out in public. And God's like, oh no, what am I going to do here? Now everyone knows. No, he's examining and watching us all the time. Not trying to pick faults, but as a loving father trying to direct. So when he sees us go to that website, when he sees us linger just that bit too long with that person, when he sees us entertaining these thoughts in our mind or switching on the TV late, not looking for anything good, he sees those little things that no one else sees. He examines. Because he knows. He knows it just takes one little step to go off the designated path and to begin to head towards the cliffs, to begin to head down the road of folly. None of us, I am not, none of us are above this. This is a live issue for all of us, sexual immorality and the danger of it. But God loves us with an unfailing love, and he will not leave us without warning. He gives us his word to light our path. But he's not just given us a guidebook. He's given us the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. And through Christ, the power to be able to be a good husband, a faithful husband, a faithful wife, faithful to God sexually before we are married. And this same gospel speaks into our brokenness sexually. We're all broken. Sin has got into every part of us. But it doesn't matter what we have done or thought or said sexually. It is not the unforgivable sin. I don't know if you are weighed down by the feeling that God surely couldn't forgive you for this. Well, the sexual realm is not the unforgivable realm. The unforgivable realm is where we will refuse to acknowledge our guilt and come to Jesus Christ. But if we repent of our sin and come to him, he has mercy for us. And this, I had this down, David said it in his prayer to start with, this wonderful promise is true. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we've been wounded in this area, he will bind up our wounds and heal us. Just a couple more points before we close. I'm very hot. I don't know if it's just because of the subject or because it's a hot day. But let's finish with a couple of practical pointers, because I know you love that, some of you. So here we go. Let's get this picture, which I love. Fork in the path. Our children are facing a fork in the path on lots of different subjects. But this might be one of the biggest subjects. Are we going to stay quiet? Talk to them when they're 25, once it's a bit less embarrassing? Hopefully not. We have an absolute responsibility to teach these things to our children as they face this fork in the road. That's what love compels us to do. The way to avoid and the way to go. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions and do not forsake your mother's teachings. Both mother, father have a role to play in bringing up our children in the way they should go. And the way of wisdom, of course, is a person. It's following Jesus Christ. It's being obedient to him. We focus on him. We call our children to focus on him. If you love me, you will obey my teachings, he said. And they can go in the way of wisdom. But it can't just be listening to what we've shared this morning and sharing these words with others. There's also got to be that practical steps. Remember Jesus with the foolish and wise builder? He said, you know, you're like the foolish builder if you just listen to this and don't put it into practice. So none of us wants to be the foolish builder here. What can we do to take practical steps this week to avoid sexual immorality? Not even a hint of sexual immorality we're to have in our lives. What do we need to do to turn away from those cliffs, to come back onto the track? And I heard that this very day is the start of National Marriage Week 2019. So there you go. And the theme for this year is recipes for a healthy marriage. And the Christian charity CARE say that this week they're going to be focusing on the six ingredients: kindness, commitment, communication, friendship, forgiveness, and intimacy. Publishing on their website, care.org.uk, these different articles that can help. That's one practical way, isn't it? Reading, listening to others, seeing how we can become intoxicated with the spouse that God has given us. That we can work at our marriage through all the challenges and the difficulties and the distractions. That's a practical way that we can follow wisdom. And so there we have it. One huge subject in Proverbs. We're going to be looking at many others for in the coming weeks. But we want to go God's way. We want to go the way of wisdom, and may God give us the grace to do that. Let us pray. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Oh Lord, as we look at your word, we hear loud and clear that you must be our greatest desire. Only your love meets our deepest needs and satisfies the longings of our hearts. Your love is indeed better than life. And we want to thank you this morning for your steadfast, unfailing love towards us broken, often faltering and faithless people. How we need your love. How we need your forgiveness for our disordered loves. Oh Lord God, help us to love you first. To love you as you have loved us, so costly, so faithful in Christ Jesus. And Lord, help us to put into practice what we have heard from your word this morning, and so go in the way of wisdom by your grace. Amen.